continue our study through the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 10 is where we'll be. But what happened last week is, if you can remember, that there was a prophecy that was given back in 1 Kings. And in that particular prophecy, God spoke to Elijah, the prophet, and after he had gone on the run and, you know, running from Jezebel, and he told Elijah to do several things, that he was going to literally be setting up who was going to be the kings and who would be in positions of authority after him. And so he set and he established Elisha. And then there was a couple of bits of missing pieces. One of the other ones that would take place would be that we would meet a man named Jehu, that he would be the one that was going to take over in the north. And so Elisha went and sent one of his guys, actually, and he anoints Jehu. And so there was another prophecy that was told about Ahab's family being utterly destroyed, that Ahab's family would be literally wiped off the face of the earth, and because of the debauchery, because of the evil that they brought into the northern kingdom of Israel. Actually, we'll see tonight that Ahab built a temple for Jezebel, the temple to Baal, that where they worshipped him and where sacrifices were made and temple prostitutes ran amok and children were sacrificed and all of that kind of stuff. And so they really brought in and established idolatry and idol worship and all kinds of sinful practices that were going on. And we all know that Ahab and Jezebel were probably the two most evil people that ever existed in the northern kingdom. And so after Jehu, you know, Elisha sends one of his guys up and says, hey, I want you to walk in. Jehu was one of the commanders of the army of the north. He goes, you go in there and you anoint this dude and take off running. Run for your life. So he goes in and he anoints him. He says, you're the next king of Israel. Jehu then remembers the prophecy about the destruction of Ahab and his whole family. And so he doesn't waste any time. He kills Joram, who was the king, Ahab's son, in the north. And then you remember he went over to Jezebel, who even in her 80s puts on her makeup and thinks that she can somehow seduce Jehu. And Jehu, you know, calls out some of his buddies on the inside and says, hey, I'm going to either come and get her or you can throw her over. And so they toss her over the wall, and we read the beautiful story of how she splatted on the ground and the dogs came and ate her, okay? And Glenn brought up an interesting thing, and he wanted me to check it out, and so I haven't been able to find out the truth or not, but he wanted to know if Jezebel literally means kibble. So I haven't been able to find out. But it was an interesting end to, you know, this evil woman. But now we have a problem, okay? Then, as he is also on this little rampage that he is, you know, kind of running amok, Ahaziah, who was the king of Judah, he was married to Athaliah, who was Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. And so he sees, you know, Ahaziah, and he was joined politically to the northern kingdom of Ahab's family. And so he sees Ahaziah, and he kills him too. And so now the southern kingdom is without a king. The northern kingdom has just been sacked by this murderous guy, Joram, that's now taken over. But we have an interesting problem because Ahab's sons are still alive. Ahab's family is still alive. So only a piece, if you will, of that prophecy has been fulfilled. So we're going to see exactly what happens as Jehu continues on. And I'm going to ask you some questions tonight. So I want you to kind of listen in, because we're going to learn a little bit about this guy Jehu, that even though God prophesied that he was going to be the king of the north, that he would be used to execute judgment upon the kingdom of the north, and in all reality, with Jehu, the northern kingdom is on a downhill slide. It'll be about another 100 years, and they are going to be taken captive by the Assyrians. Which 100 years is a long time when you think about it, when our country's only a couple 100 years old. And so what we have is Ahab himself is dead, Jezebel is dead, Ahab's one son is dead, but there is still the rest of this family. So the prophecy was utterly destroy his lineage, his descendants, because they're all corrupt. None of them are any good. They will all ultimately try to take the throne and continue to thrust the nation into evil and into idolatry. So they need to be removed. It seems kind of harsh when you think about it, but you got to remember that God has something that we do not have. And that is called foreknowledge. In other words, God can see the future as if it is in the present. And if God can look through the corridor of time, and he can see down the corridor of time, and he sees each one of these sons or descendants of Ahab, so as he looks down the corridor of time, and he can see that none of them are going to turn out good, none of them are going to be worshipers of God, then God can say to them then, take them all out. We don't have that luxury, do we? We don't have the luxury of being able to see down in the corridors of time. I feel that if we did, we would misuse it anyway. And so here we see God knows in advance this family's all got, they're all corrupted. All of them have, rabies, so they all need to be destroyed, so to speak. And so the prophecy of 1 Kings 21, destroy them. So with all of that said, let's take a look and see exactly what Jehu does with this, finishing up this prophecy, okay? Now, Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. Pretty busy guy. And Jehu wrote, and he sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers in Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's sons. So understand something, that at this particular point, Jehu is in Jezreel, which is about 25 miles north of Samaria. Samaria is the capital city for the northern kingdom. Samaria is where the palace is at, where the king's palace was located. So even though Jezebel was up in Jezreel, they had another palace in the area of Jezreel, 25 miles north. And that's where she was kind of hanging out because her son Joram was ruling and reigning, and so they built, Jezebel as, her own little palace up in the area of Jezreel. But the political capital was down at Samaria. So all of the sons were down there. They were being watched out for, cared for by the different leaders, being groomed to be kings. They were being groomed for leadership positions in government. And so what does Jehu do? He sends out a letter. He sends it to Samaria, to the rulers that were in Jezreel, because that was kind of a secondary place where Ahab and Jezebel would hang out, and to the different elders and the ones that were taking care of and preparing up and raising up and training up Ahab's kids. So let's just see what he says. He's kind of on this search and destroy mission. And watch what he does. Verse 2, now, as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots, you have horses, you have a fortified city also, and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons. Set him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house. So what Jehu does is he recognizes something. He says, this dude's smart. But remember, he was a captain in the army. He was a military man. And so he knows, and he look at what he names out. He goes, you guys have chariots. You have horses. You have a fortified city, a walled-in city. So he names what they have as their strengths. Do you see that? But then he says, here's the deal. I have obviously already taken out the king. So you choose one of the other sons, and set him on the throne. Now, what this really was a challenge, okay? You remember when Goliath was alive. Remember the story. Goliath would come out, and he would challenge the armies of Israel. Send me your, captain. Send me one of your strongest guys. Send me, one of your champions to fight with me. And then what would take place is, and that oftentimes they would fight these kind of battles. If you had a guy that was an amazing warrior, you could save a lot of bloodbath by allowing the two champions to fight, winner takes all. So what would happen is, and that's what Goliath was challenging the army of Israel. He'd come out and say, send me your guy. In all reality, it should have been Saul, because he was head and shoulders taller than the rest of the guys in Israel. But Saul, was too scared to go fight him. That's when David goes out and says, I'll fight him. And so this is what Jehu is asking. Choose the best one that he's got left. And you send him out, I'll fight him. Winner takes all. But he's using this intimidation factor. Look, I know what you guys have, but I'm not afraid of that. I've already killed one son. I just killed Jezebel too, by the way. And I'm after him. I'm after Ahab's family. I'm after the throne. I've declared myself king, and I'm after the throne. And they knew that he was the captain of the army. So this intimidation factor, rather than going down there with all of his forces, trying to attack a fortified city, and risking a lot of lives, he decides to wisely use a different tact. So let's find out, does it work? So verse 4, they were exceedingly afraid. And they said, look, two kings could not stand up to him. How then can we stand? So in other words, the king of Judah, he's already killed him, and he's killed Joram. He's already killed two kings. How in the world are we going to be able to stand up against this guy? And he was in charge of the house, and he was in charge of the city, the elders, and those who reared the son said to Jehu, saying, we are your servants. They put up the white flag. We are your servants. We will do all you tell us, but we will not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight. And then he wrote a second letter to him. So now that he knows, okay, I've seen the flag of surrender raise up. We surrender. We don't want to fight you. We don't want a bloodbath here. You've already killed two kings. You can be the next king. And so he says to them, and then in another letter, okay then, if you are for me and you will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. So in other words, okay, if you want to really get ahead, here's how this is going to work, okay? It's up to you. Here's what I need you to do. Take those boys, cut their heads off. So, now, the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. They were raising them since they were children. Can you imagine this? And so it was when the letter came to them, that they looked at the king's sons and they said, it's you or us. Let us think about this. Bye-bye. Okay? And so they slaughtered 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and sent them to Jezreel. Pretty brutal, isn't it? So could we agree that these 70 guys were literal basket cases, right? So you would agree with that, okay? So a messenger came and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. Now, you guys know what a politician is, right? Tell you what you want to hear, and then do what they want to do. Okay? Whether they honor their word or not, it really doesn't matter to them, right? So, you got to watch how Jehu, not only is he a mighty warrior, he's a wise politician as well. Watch what he does. So he says to them, all right then, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. So more intimidation to the people. And so it was in the morning that he went out and he stood and he said to all the people, look, you are righteous. Indeed, okay, I conspired against my master, the king, if you will, and I killed him. But hey, who killed all of these people? I didn't do it. Where did these heads come from? Okay? And so know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah. So what did he just accomplish? Did you check this out? He threatens, you, all right, if you're truly on my side, kill all those sons, put their heads in a basket, send it to me. So they do it. So then as the there's piles of heads laying there, pretty gross, right? But he's sending them a message, don't mess with Jehu. I am on the throne, I'm angry, and you don't mess with me. But what does he do? He comes out, he says, huh, look at this. Unbelievable. Okay, hey, I'm guilty of killing Jehoram. I did that. But who did this? Ah, I see what's happening. God issued a prophecy, and this is the fulfillment of his prophecy, just as he spoke it through Elijah the prophet. So what did he just do? He washed his hands of the blood of these guys, right? One moment, his hands are clean. Then he reaches out and grabs the hand of God on one side and the hand of Elijah on the other side. And now he's standing there looking like the good guy. But is he a good guy? Interesting. Well, that's what we got to find out. Did God foretell and prophesy that Jehu would kill those who would escape from the north? Yes. Did he prophesy that he was supposed to be anointed as the king of the north? Yes. So is he executing judgment according to God's word? Yes. But watch what happens. He's also an interesting politician. So then, verse 11, Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his close acquaintances, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. So now then, the prophecy said to kill Ahab and his lineage. So did he do that? Yes. But now he just killed all of Ahab's buddies. So he's basically guilty by association, correct? He was a priest of Ahab. Kill him. Well, this guy, ate an In-N-Out with him too. Kill him too. And kill the one that served him the burger. Do you see what's going on? So, is he going above and beyond what God asked him to do? Could we agree with that? Watch what happens. So, he's kind of like, he's got the power, and he's kind of liking this, right? He's kind of liking this little bit of power. Because have you ever met anybody that takes the word of God and yet twists it for their own selfish purpose? Have you ever met anybody that do that? Oh, yeah. That's how cults get started, you guys. It's interesting, isn't it? They use God's word to justify what they want to do, even if it means hurting somebody else. Use God's word to stretch it to do what they really wanted to do anyway. And that's what's going to continue to happen. Watch this guy. And so, he arose, verse 12, and he departed and he went to Samaria. Now, what's interesting to me is if Jehu, going back up to verse 10 where he says, hey, this is the word of the Lord concerning the house of Ahab. If Jehu knew about it, remember he heard about it when Elijah spoke it to Ahab when he was in his chariot and Jehu was one of his military leaders. And so Jehu heard it. Wow, did you hear that? Elijah just said that you're going to die, that Ahab's going to die. And so if he knew about it, don't you think that that word would spread throughout the land? I mean, we love to pass that kind of news around. Man, I know one of these days, Elijah said Jehu's going down. And so if he knew about it, I wonder if the other people knew also. So now He leaves Jezreel, and he's on his 25-mile trek down to Samaria, to the capital city, where, you know, these headless guys are hanging out, right? Okay. And so on the way at Beth Eked, and as he's on his way down to that particular location, that's an interesting place. It means a shearing house, where oftentimes where many of the shepherds would go out and they would shear their sheep. It was a kind of a local place of the shepherds. Verse 13, Jehu met with the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah. Okay, now understand. Let's make sure we grasp a hold of something. Ahaziah married one of Ahab's daughters, Athaliah. But she was of the lineage of Ahab. Ahaziah is of the lineage of King David. Okay, don't forget this. Okay, and he's already killed him. Okay, so he meets now the brothers of Ahaziah. So if Ahaziah is in the lineage of King David, are his brothers in the lineage of King David? Yes. Okay. So follow this along. We have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother. So these guys obviously hadn't heard what had taken place. And he, meaning Jehu, said, take them alive. So they took them alive and killed them at the well of Beth Eked. 42 men. He left none of them. So now, at this particular point, he's already, if you will, crossed the line. He's now killing people that he has no right to be killing. He's killing people that just associated with Ahab. He's killing the guys that served him the hamburger. Now, all of a sudden, the sons of Ahaziah, or the brothers of Ahaziah, the families of them, who come through the lineage of King David. So that's the Davidic line, that God said, shall there be a king of Israel throughout the whole time. Now he sees them, these guys say, oh, we're just on our way up to pay a visit to, you know, to the king, and we're going to see the queen mother. Oh, really? Did you just say queen mother? Yes. Kill them. So just by the mention of that, but what we have is a major, major problem. He's now killing the good guys. He's killing the sons of David, the lineage, if you will, the family, the great, great, great grandsons of King David. So we got a problem now. So watch what happens as he continues on. Now, when he departed from there, he met this other guy. Man, this is one of those guys you don't want to meet up with, right? He meets Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this guy. If you have a study Bible, you'll probably see there's a reference there, Jeremiah 35. If you don't have a study Bible, write that down next to this guy. But let me just tell you a little bit about who Jehonadab is, okay? This guy, where the Rechabites, if you will, were a God-fearing group of people. These guys were probably in many ways more spiritually on track than many of, you know, the Jews in Jerusalem were. And this group of guys, you know, separated themselves from the materialistic, godless society that was around them. And they said, you know what, we're not going to own land, we're not going to own crops or anything like that. And so they were nomadic tribes that lived in tents, and they just basically divested themselves of earthly wealth and earthly properties for the most part. And they said, we're just going to try and follow God as best as we possibly can. We're going to stick to the Word of God. And so these guys, didn't get into all the materialism that the Jews had gotten snagged up in. And so, they were descendants of Moses' brother-in-law, Hobab. But what they did is they identified themselves with the tribe of Judah, which ultimately, you know, comes Jesus. So this group of people, and we have this guy right here, Jehonadab, he is the leader of that group of people, and they were a really, people would look at him and say, well, they're different, But we really respect those guys because they're men of integrity. They're a people of integrity. They have separated themselves to, you know, focus their attention upon God, and they really aren't into all the stuff that we're into. So in a crazy sort of way, even though they were kind of a little bit different, they were well respected by the Jews. Okay? So now that we know who he is, watch what happens. So here we see Jehu meets up with this leader of this group called the Rechabites, and he's coming to him, and he greeted him, and he said to him, "Is your heart right, as my heart is towards your heart?" In other words, are you with me or are you against me? And so obviously it appears that Jehonadab had heard about what was going on, right? He had heard about, you know, exactly what was happening. And so he looks at Jehonadab and he says, "Dude, I need to know what's going on in your heart. Are you with me or are you against me? You coming here, are you picking a fight with me or what's up?" And Jehonadab answered, said, "Hey, it is. I'm with you." Now, I think Jehonadab would probably have done a wise service if he would have asked him a few more questions. "Well, let's talk about this. What's been going on with you?" You know, if he'd have seen the blood all over his hands and all over his clothes and all that, I think he probably should have asked him some more questions, saying, "What are you up to, bro? What's going on? What is your goal? Where are you headed? What are you thinking?" I think that would have, you know, helped him out a little bit. Because, see, what we see now is Jehu, the wise politician, saying, "You know what, I'm on the march towards Samaria. I'm going down there to do some more serious harm and some serious business." So he brings this guy on board with him, and it makes his little campaign look really good right now. You know, you can be a questionable leader, but if you've got a, you know, group of people around you that everybody respects, wow, look what's happening. Hey, Jehonadab's on the chariot with him. And so he says to him, "All right then," Jehu says to him, "if it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand. Now, at this particular point, I don't know if he was going to get it back, but he says he took him up into the chariot. He says, "You come ride with me. You ride shotgun with me." And then he said, "Come with me." Now watch this. You might want to highlight this one. And I need to ask you a question. So Jehu says, verse 16, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So let me ask you a question. So they had him ride in his chariot. So when you hear a guy like Jehu say, "You come and watch how spiritual I am," would that cause a red flag to stand up in your mind? Yeah. What does that sound like to you? Pride, of course. Pride, a little bit of arrogance, right? But in a crazy sort of way, this guy's been on a murderous spree. I mean, okay, part of it, God used him to eliminate the line that he had told him, "I want you to do this," with Ahab's family line. Now he's gone over the edge. He's killing people that he shouldn't be killing. And what is he doing it under? The guise of my zeal for the Lord. Isn't that sad? And yet, even when you and I talk to people, you know, one of the big problems when you talk to a Jew about Christianity, what is the one thing that they want to bring up, and they have every right to do so? The Crusades. They want to talk about, "Well, you understand, the Crusades, you talk to even non-believers," but many times, oftentimes, my, you know, Jewish people, they want to bring up the Crusade. "Well, yeah, but you Christians kill people in the name of God." And non-believers want to use that against Christianity. And yet, unfortunately, they're right. They did it in their zeal for God, but would you agree that that wasn't Christianity? So here he's saying it, "You want to see my zeal for the Lord," but wait a minute, did the Lord tell him to do this? Part of it, yes, but the rest of it, no. So he's now putting this umbrella, this blanket, as sometimes even we as Christians will do in our, quote, zeal for the Lord, we will do things that God never instructed us to do, or he's no part of that. So we have to be very, very careful as Christians to say, what is God actually asked us to do, and make sure that our zeal is, if you will, has as its boundaries His Word, that we don't go beyond the boundary of His Word in our zeal for the Lord. And that's what we see here. It's interesting. It's pride, but yet it's a cover, you know, for a man who, you know, is really liking the taste of blood. And so verse 17, when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoke to Elijah. So, okay, now he's back on. He is, you know, kind of, if you will, doing what he was supposed to do, but he's already tasting blood. So I don't know if this was really zeal or, you know, if he's kind of like a macho Terminator kind of guy, right? So, now, Jehu, verse 18, gathered all of the people together, and he said to them, Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now, therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu acted deceptively, and with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. So they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came. So remember I told you that Ahab built this temple to Baal for Jezebel in Samaria. So he comes into Samaria and he says, you guys thought that Ahab was a worshiper of Baal. I want you to spread the word. I'll show you a sacrifice. Bring everybody, all the worshipers of Baal, come here. Come meet me at the temple because we're going to offer a sacrifice to him. But he's acting deceptively. So there we see the politician in him coming back out again. Okay, and so they came into the temple. Verse 21. So they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out vestments, or if you will, like little robes of some sort, for all the worshipers of Baal. So, in other words, have everybody put on one of these little robes so that it would be easy to, you know, to know who they are. So they brought out the vestments for them. And then verse 23, then Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshipers, Baal, search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshipers of Baal. So they probably said, if any of you guys are here by mistake, you get out of here right now. We only want the true worshipers of this particular idol. It's a pretty sneaky thing. We only want the worshipers of Baal. You know, in the, you guys have probably heard that story. Yes, Safely Home. If you guys haven't read that book, oh my goodness, what an amazing book. You got to read that book. But anyway, it tells a story, and you know, you guys have probably heard it in some form or another, where, you know, these guys come into this little house church in China, and they tell them, you know what, we only want real Christians in this room because we're going to kill them all. The guys standing there with their guns, these, you know, the police, Chinese police, yeah. If you're not a true believer, get out. Because we're gonna put an end to this thing called the underground church in this particular village. So if you're not a true Christian, get out. And so a few people bailed. And then as all these people are standing there, they shut the doors behind them, lock it, you know, tie the doors shut. And then the guys turn around, they get their guns, and the people are like freaked out that they're going to get killed, and the guys take off their hats and put their guns down and say, "We're Christians too. We just wanted to make sure that only the true Christians were here ready to worship." Right? And it's an amazing story. And you can kind of see that that's happening here, only I don't think it's going to end that way. Do you? Okay? And so, where do we leave off? Search it, no servants. Verse 24. So, they went in to offer the sacrifices and the burnt offerings. Now, Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside. And he said to them, "If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be for his life, for the life of the other." In other words, nobody gets out of here alive. Now, it happened as soon as that he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, and see, it kind of implies that Jehu was the guy in there doing the offering, but I don't believe that that would be true. He had to be on the outside to kind of, you know, orchestrate this whole thing. So probably one of the priests of Baal was doing that. And so he says, "Go in, kill them." Because see, here he's saying, "Go in and let no one come out." And they went in and they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal, and they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal, and they burned them. And interestingly enough, oftentimes these sacred pillars, they were almost like phallic-type symbols made out of wood or made out of stone. They were almost pornographic images that would be, you know, stood up inside these temples, you know, very, you know, sick places to be. And so they take those things out of the temple, and they burn them. So these were obviously made of wood. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal, tore down the temple, and made it a refuse dump to this day. If you're reading out of the New Living, what does it say? Turn it into a toilet. Isn't that interesting? So a perfect place for, you know, Baal worship. And then he says in verse 28, "Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel." But how did he do it? By deception. So let me ask you guys a question, okay? Did God tell him to go in and kill all these people? Well, maybe. Because if you read back, when we read into the book of Deuteronomy, the Jews were not supposed to worship any other god. In fact, you could technically put them to death by the sword. So in a crazy sort of way, if you go by the letter of the law, yes, he could do that. But let me ask you a question. In this particular instance, was that the best way to handle this particular situation? Could he have destroyed, you know, this idol worship in a different kind of a way that wouldn't have been so murderous and bloodthirsty? I think so. Could he have given these people an opportunity to repent, just as Jonah gave the people of Assyria an opportunity to repent? Could he have gotten them all in this room and say, "Listen, you know, thus says the Lord, you know, you need to repent of this idol worship"? Could he have brought them, you know, had an opportunity in that room to give them an opportunity and then destroy the temple and burn all the stuff up at the same time? Could he have done this in a different way? The answer is obviously yes. But you see, this man, in his pride and in his arrogance and in the power that had come into his hands, he's now taken it way beyond what God has asked him to do. He tasted blood and kind of like a, you know, like a wolf, he likes it. And so he's just killing anybody that gets in his way. Do you see the picture here? So, here now, one good thing does happen. Baal worship is destroyed. But let me ask you guys a question. For us as Christian people, you know, the world says the ends justify the means. But for us as Christians, is that true? Definitely not. I mean, there are ways to do things. I mean, even in the book of Romans in chapter 3, you know, they're accusing Paul of that very thing. Well, Paul, you know, you're just like, the ends justify the means. You can just do what you want. Paul says, no, let us, you know, do evil that good may come. Never. So in other words, the ends don't justify. If we do something evil and we say, but something good will come out of it. I mean, Romans 8:28 says all things work together for good. So can't we just go and sin and then just ask God to forgive us later? Do you see? That's what we see Jehu doing here. And as we as Christians must never fall into that trap. We must do what is right, and a right outcome will take place. And even if we do what is right and we get in trouble for it in the end, doesn't justify then to do what is wrong. You see? So a very, very strong lesson for us. And there's even more of a lesson here as we watch this continue on. Now, Baal worship is done. It's been destroyed. But, verse 29, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, whom had made Israel sin. That is, from the golden calves that were at Beth-El and Dan. So, do you remember when Jeroboam sets up the golden calves up in the northern section of Dan and in the, kind of the central portion of Beth-El? And he says, you don't need to go down to Jerusalem to worship God. You can just kind of worship God through these two golden calves. You bring your sacrifices here. We'll just take care of it here. Make it convenient for you. And so here, Jehu, with all of this, what did he say? Watch my zeal for the Lord. And he destroys idol worship of Baal, but then gets right back in and just goes with the flow of everybody else. Man, would this have been an amazing opportunity for Jehu to say, crush those calves, get rid of them. We're going to start going back to Jerusalem. That's where our brothers are at. Could he have totally changed the entire spiritual landscape of the entire northern kingdom if his heart was truly full of zeal for the Lord? So we find out that he's claiming this zeal for God, but does he really have it? Or is he just one of those guys, a bloodthirsty guy that kind of goes along with the flow? Check it out. Now, verse 29 says he didn't turn away. Verse 30, and the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well, now watch this, because it almost seems like God gives a stamp of approval. Because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. But, so in other words, God said, okay, you did do what I wanted done with the house of Ahab. For that, I give you credit. For that, because you did it, four generations of your kids are going to, in fact, believe it or not, Jehu's sons will have the longest lineage in the northern kingdom, about 100 years. Okay? But ultimately, in fact, right as just after the Assyrians come to take them, it was one of Jehu's great-great-great-grandsons sitting on the throne. So because he did what was right in getting rid of the sons of Ahab, God gives him extra credit for that. But do you see here that God praises him for the rest of the stuff that he did? No. I'll show you something in just a second. Verse 31. But, don't you? Whenever that happens, you know there's a problem. Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam who had made Israel sin. So even though his dynasty will last longer than the rest, this dude was not really a man that had zeal for God because he didn't go all the way. So he starts well, but he doesn't finish well. And here's the deal, you guys. Yes, we need to start well, and yes, we need to finish well. I've known too many people that have started well and fizzled somewhere, and they never even finished at all, or they finished in utter debauchery. So how do we start well and finish well? There's something that goes on in between those two destinations, isn't there? And that is exactly what he just said here. Take heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of your heart. If we, myself included, start and we take heed to walk in the ways of the Lord with all of our heart, I promise you one thing, you'll finish well. Because it's not just about how we begin or how we end, it's the destination in between that makes up the difference, you see. So watch what happens now as this comes to a close. And in those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them and all their territory and all the territory of Israel from the Jordan eastward, all the land of them, and all the territory of Israel. From the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh. Those would be up in the northern sections up, you know, on the northern borders of Israel. From Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, which would be kind of over in modern-day Jordan now, including Gilead and Bashan. Now, check this out. Verse 34 is radical. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehu, all that he did, and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jehu rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place. And the period that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. So here's what's radical. As we will follow this along, next week we're going to come back down to the southern kingdom of Judah where Athaliah, Ahab's daughter, takes over. So obviously Jehu didn't take care of that little mess yet, okay? But watch what happens here. Jehu begins his reign with murder. Now, you read in Book of Galatians, it says, whatsoever a man sows, that will he also, what? Reap. So in other words, what goes around comes around, right? Jehu begins with murder. And as I just shared with you a minute ago, about 100 years later, his great-great-great-great-grandson sitting on the throne, and guess what happens to him? He gets murdered. So it begins his, if you will, his reign begins with murder, and it ends with murder. So Jehu could have been a great queen, a great king. He could have been a king that was known for leading the people back to Jerusalem. But that isn't what he's remembered for. So now, after we finish this little section on Jehu, if I were to ask you, and if I ask you this question, what is Jehu remembered for? What will you remember him for? Throw it out there. Murder. Killing, right? What else? Deceit. Exactly. What else? I heard one over here. Pride. Very good. So, isn't that a trip? That we remember Jehu for a man who murdered, a man who deceived, a man who was proud, arrogant. We're not remembering him as a man that fulfilled the prophecy of the Lord against Ahab. Why? Because he didn't stop there. He didn't just do what God told him to do, right? So now, what's really crazy, okay? So we don't remember that. But here's the deal. Do you think God ever forgets anything? No. Let me show you guys something, okay? Turn to the right to the book of Hosea, chapter 1. Let me show you something, okay? In the book of Hosea, take a look at something here. One of those little books that kind of we let slip by, but you need to see this. Are you there? Okay? The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So watch what happens. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take your wife, a wife of harlotry. Okay, so he tells him this amazing thing to do. This crazy word picture that God does with this particular guy. Would you go marry a prostitute, the child of of harlotry, for the land has committed a great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son, and the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. Does that sound familiar to you? Okay. For in a little while, I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of who? And bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow or the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And so, did God forget what Jehu had done? Even though he says, okay, Jehu, you did good by executing judgment on the house of Ahab. But here now God is also saying, but he went too far, and there was a bloodshed that was poured out, and because of that, did God forget the blood of the innocent people that Jehu shed there and spilled their blood? No, he did not. You see that? So here, this whole little section in the first chapter of Hosea is talking about what Jehu did and how God is going to make sure that his memory is not forgotten about what he did to those innocent victims. And so it's an amazing thing, you guys, when we consider for each one of us that are sitting here today that, listen, God, he knows you, he knows me, he loves us, and that is why ultimately God sent forth his son Jesus Christ, because the sins of the people, the law, led them to a place where they began to recognize we can't keep this thing. No matter how hard we try, it's impossible to do. But the law was never meant for that. It was never meant to make us righteous. It can't do it because we can't keep it. And Jehu is living proof of that. And so even God ultimately said, okay, you did good here, but I haven't forgotten the innocent victims. And so ultimately Jesus came to provide forgiveness of sin because, you guys, if we, you know, were to suffer the consequences of breaking the law just like, you know, Ahab did, and we will apart from our faith in Jesus Christ. And so let this be this crazy story. I mean, it sounds like this bloody, brutal story, but man, if we will be, you know, take heed to walk in the law of the Lord of the God of Israel with all of our heart. In other words, we don't try to keep the law that's being imposed on us from the outside. We have to just say, Lord, wow, I could be just like Jehu. Maybe not a guy that goes out killing people in the same way, but we can kill people. We can do it in a different way. We destroy reputations and we hurt people in many different ways, right? And so we could be just like that. But man, for the grace of God, and here's the deal, God will fulfill his word even if it takes a long time. And so that's why it pays to keep a short leash on sin, because the consequences are too expensive. So, man, when we have the opportunity of when we do sin, and we will, that because of our faith in Jesus, we can ask God to forgive us. And will there be consequences? Sure. But God will be with us in them. But the sooner we deal with it, man, it sure does make the consequences, if you will, it shortens those up as well. Does that make sense? Okay. So, you've just met Jehu. So another thing that we can learn by this guy is, man, I would not want to be, I mean, we just read about it and you remembered him for what he was, right? It doesn't say as it ends this particular section in verse 34 back in our 2 Kings. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all of his might and how he led Israel to repentance. It's not in there, is it? Doesn't talk. He didn't build anything. He didn't really accomplish anything. All he did was kill a bunch of people. What a sad way to be remembered, man. How do you want to be remembered? Man, I would rather him if he would have just done what God told him to do, and then if, man, I don't want to end my life with, oh, if only I would have, you know what I mean? I would rather end it with a bang of saying, wow, you know, at least Rob was a guy that served the Lord with all of his heart. He was a man of the word. That's how I pray that I'll be remembered. Not, well, he was a good guy, but Lord, we thank you for this section of Jehu. And Lord, that if I was writing the book, I probably would have left this guy out. But Lord, you left him in there as a lesson for us. You are a God that keeps his word. That you had warned Ahab and he refused to repent. You executed judgment. And even though you used him, you executed judgment there also because he went beyond what you asked him to do. Lord, may we be people that find out what you want us to do and then do it with all of our hearts. But God, may we not justify wrong behavior and put it under any other guise. Lord, make us people of your word. Make us people of grace. Lord, let us be people that are going to make mistakes, but let us make it on the side of grace. So we give you this night, Lord. May you bless the night. May you take us from this place, Lord, and use us as we go back into the world, back into our Samarias tomorrow. May you use us there. In Jesus' name, amen.